right, open your Bible with me this morning, the book of John. John chapter 20. Started last week on Easter Sunday, a series we're going to call Empty. Last week we looked at an empty tomb, and this week we're going to look at, unfortunately, the next piece of that. Christianity has a lot of sayings, a lot of cliches. One of them I really like actually says the tomb was empty, so you don't have to be. Unfortunately, following the empty tomb, closely following, we see some empty lives. And unfortunately, there are a lot of empty lives still today. Even more unfortunately, the empty lives we're going to look at this morning were the lives of the disciples just a few hours after they had learned of the resurrection. And yet they are still in a situation where they are wondering what tomorrow holds. They are still like many of us. They've gotten some news and they're wondering, you know, what do we do next? What's going to happen to us? And like a lot of folks, and I think sometimes maybe the older we get, the more likely we are to ask this question: why am I still here? These are the questions I believe were going through the disciples' minds on that first Easter evening. They were, wondering what good is my life, and what's my purpose? And these men, again, remember, for the last 3 years have followed Christ. They have left behind their families. They have left their job. They have left their hometown. They have left everything they know to follow this man that they believe to be the Messiah. Just a week ago, they were part of Palm Sunday and saw Christ enter into town. And they were expecting, like many of the Jews, for Christ to set up an earthly throne and to begin to rule and to reign and to overthrow the Roman government. And now, a week later, they don't know. Their life has been, we sometimes talk about our life being turned upside down. Their life had been turned upside down and shook. They didn't know what was up. They didn't know, what was going to happen. They were wondering if they were next. The Bible tells us here in verse 19 that they were assembled in fear. These men were afraid that at any moment the authorities might come and arrest them. They go and arrest their families and hold them, as punishment for their actions. They didn't know what was going to happen. And so, again, these men were in a place like most of us we get to at some stage in our life, sometimes more than once. Sometimes, very often, you may be there now, you may be getting over it, you may be headed there, where we just kind of wonder, what in the world am I here for? Why am I still here? What good am I? What good is my life? What's tomorrow going to hold? Why even get out of bed? I think the disciples were, asking those kinds of questions. They were wrestling with those kind of feelings. What good is our life? We gave 3 years of our life to this man. We have left our family. We told our own fathers, we're walking away from the family business, and we have left family. We have left job. We have left hometown, and we have followed him for 3 years and depended on him and looked to him and expected him to set up an earthly reign, and we were going to be his servants. And now, in a matter of hours, literally, in a matter of moments, that's all just completely squashed. And so now they're sitting around, even though that earlier that morning they had ran to the tomb and they had seen the empty tomb and they had seen the grave cloths, and a little bit later some of the ladies that came to them and said, "We have seen Jesus alive. We have seen him. He is risen." Yet we still see that that this afternoon, this evening, these men are gathered in terror, the Bible says, in fear. And they, again, they're asking these questions. What good is life? Why, you know, why do I even bother? You know, we thought he was the one, and now we've got to start all over, and you know, and we have, you know, we have risked our lives for him. We have given our lives for him, and now, you know, they were in just, you know, they were having a real pity party, if you will. They were really down and out. Their life, for all intent, was just, as I said, it was empty. You know, everything they had literally poured everything that they had into following Christ, and in a matter of moments, the Roman government, with three nails and a cross, had taken it from them. And now they're sitting around wondering, what do we do next? What do we do tomorrow? What is life worth? We thought we had it figured out. You ever been there? I thought I had it all figured out. You ever seen that sign that says, just when I finally got everything together, I forgot where I put it? You know, that's kind of where the disciples were. Just, you know, just when they finally thought they had it all together, they forgot where they put it. Everything has just completely fallen apart around them. What was going on here? As I look at this story, and this may be one of the simplest messages that I've ever delivered. It doesn't take you know, a great deal of study or a great deal of thought to see this. It's kind of one of those things that this message is just kind of one of those things where every now and then we need to be reminded of the basics, of the things that that we all know, and just sometimes we tend to forget. You know, if you know anything about computers, you know that, you know, I can't tell you how many times messed with the computer and all you need to do was cut it off and cut it back on, and boom, that seemed to fix it. Yeah, this is kind of that mentality. This is really pretty simple. What was it going on here? What was it that brought the disciples to this point? Now, I know upon casual reading, when you first look at this, you go, well, that's a no-brainer. Christ has been crucified. Christ has been executed before their very eyes. He's been beaten and abused and arrested, and they're terrified. That's what the problem is. No, that's not the problem, unfortunately. That may be the symptom, but that's not the problem. Just like when we go through issues, when we have problems in our life, many times we think, well, the problem is I lost my job, or the problem is the checkbook won't balance, or the problem is the kids won't behave, or the problem is, you know, on and on, and we begin to list what we think the problem is. And those are the symptoms. Those are what's happening on the surface. But what really is going on underneath is common, whether we're talking about the disciples or whether we're talking about you and I today, when we get in that kind of predicament, where we begin to wonder, what good is this? What good is life? Why am I here? What purpose do I serve? Why bother? Why get out of bed? You know, when we get to that point, I want to show you two things in this story that I believe are the root cause. And they are the situation. They are the problem. There may be other things. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you got a bad doctor's report. Whatever. But ultimately, here are the two things that I believe are at work. One of them is very simple. When we look at their situation, we find out that they simply had a lack of faith. You can clean it up, you can dress it up, you know, as somebody said, you can put a bow tie on a pig and it's still a pig. You know, and you can clean this up, you can dress it up, you can do whatever you want to it, but the fact of the matter is the disciples had simply lost their faith in what Christ had been teaching them for 3 years. Christ, for 3 years, had spent countless hours telling the disciples. In fact, in just the days leading up to his crucifixion, he had reminded them once again that I must die. He had told them that over and over again. He had told them in no uncertain terms that he would be killed, that his life would be taken from him, but that in 3 days he would be resurrected. He had told the disciples that over and over and over, and yet we still read in this verse that when they come together, that they are there in fear. These men themselves had went down to the tomb. Peter and John, if you remember the story, had ran down to the tomb that morning, had ran into the tomb. John had ran into the tomb. He had went in. He had seen the empty table. He had seen the grave cloths. He had heard the story. The Bible tells us here in this passage, Mary comes and tells him, I have seen Jesus. And then look what it says. That same day. Not a week later, not a month later, but the very day that Mary tells them, I have seen Jesus. I have talked to Jesus. These men gather in fear. These men who had heard Christ over and over gather in fear. I've mentioned before, you've heard me say this, I'm not the only one that has said this. You know, it amazes me. I'm not saying I would have. I'd like to think I had that kind of faith and confidence, but I'm not going to say since I wasn't there. But I've often wondered, why weren't the disciples sitting on the hillside outside of the tomb waiting on Jesus? He had been telling them he wasn't staying in that tomb. He had been telling them that. You would think that they would have been sitting outside. You would think that even if they weren't sitting outside the tomb, when they got there and they saw the empty tomb, they would have went, you know, praise the Lord, He's alive. You know, I told you last weekend looking through some videos, I found one that showed Peter and John run to the tomb and when they came out with the empty clothes, they began to just to laugh with joy. And I thought, that's not true at all. That's not what happened. They didn't know what happened. They still had no faith. Even after Mary comes to them and says, I have seen Him, I have talked to Him that same day. They didn't have enough faith to believe that Jesus Christ was alive. I want you to think for a moment about these 11 men and their circumstance and their situation. I don't know how much of the Bible, how much of the Gospels you have read. But I'm going to assume you know something about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. I'm going to assume you know something about the teachings of Christ in the Gospels, the miracles of Christ, the parables of Christ. I'm going to assume you know that the Bible says that in the presence of the disciples that Jesus had walked on water, that He had given the blind back their sight, the deaf back their hearing. He had cured lepers of leprosy and made them clean. He had told the crippled to get up and walk. He had walked on water. He had done all those things in the sight of the disciples. In fact, we even read on one instance where He fed 5,000 and actually involved the disciples. You remember the story? They went out and they found the basket of food. And they were there as Christ started passing out the food. They helped pass it out. They literally had their hands on a miracle of Christ. They were involved with a miracle of Christ. And when it was all said and done, do you remember what was left? 12, they sat down and took part and ate the leftovers of the miracle of Christ. And yet, on the same day of the resurrection, they gather in fear. What is that if that isn't a lack of faith? What is it if it isn't a lack of their faith? Their faith had wavered. These men, I want you to think for a moment about all the marvelous things we read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All the lessons, all the times, the parables, and all the stories, and all the miracles we read. And yet we know that if you compress that, we're only talking about just a few days of the actual ministry of Jesus. We know that there are years of material that are not recorded for us. Can you imagine the conversations that the disciples and Christ have had walking down the dusty road? Can you imagine the conversations they've had sitting out on the countryside by the fire at night? Can you imagine the parables, the miracles, the things that Christ did? The Bible tells us there are many things that He did that are not recorded. And the disciples were part of all of that. And yet, on the same day that they see an empty tomb, and an eyewitness comes and says, I saw Jesus. They're gathered in fear. Let me point out something else to you about these disciples. Look in chapter 18. Just turn back one, one, two chapters. Look in chapter 18, verse 8. Very important little statement here. When you get back there, you'll notice that this is the scene where the soldiers come to arrest Christ. And Jesus tells them in verse 8, notice what He says to them. He says, you didn't come to get them, you came to get Me. And He says in verse 8, what's He say? He says, let them go their way. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that and I look at that and I see that as a Word of God. Christ says, let them go their way. And they did. They didn't arrest any of the followers of Christ. I want you to think for a moment. You know the story. You remember what happened. What happened at the arrest of Christ? Peter did what? Drew a sword. Whacked off the servant's ear, whacked off Malchus' servant's ear, right? If they wanted to arrest the followers of Christ, that was a grand and glorious opportunity right there. They had them all in one spot. They had them surrounded. They had just cause. They attacked a Roman soldier. And they didn't have just reason to arrest them. They had reason to kill them right there on the spot. They'd attacked the Roman government. And yet Jesus says, let them alone. Let them go their way. I got to tell you, I don't think that was a suggestion. I believe that was a command. I believe when Jesus says, let them go their way, they couldn't have hurt them if they'd have wanted to. You can imagine it, something like this. Something along these lines. If Archie's in here and little Ryan 3's running around here and Kevin reaches up and starts popping him around on the back of the head, and Archie turns around and says, let him alone. That's not a suggestion, is it? That's not a suggestion. Not at all. Not a good idea. That means that little soft-spoken, easy-going Archie is about to get cranky. Jesus says, let My people go. Much like God said in Exodus, let them go. And yet, we still read on that afternoon, they gathered in fear. What does the Bible tell us about fear? The Bible tells us fear doesn't come from God, right? Isn't that what it says? It says God has not given us what? The spirit of fear. So, if they're gathered in fear, they're not gathered in faith. Right? It's impossible. If they're gathered in fear, they're not gathered in faith. If they're gathered in fear, they're not gathered in the name of God. If they're gathered in fear, they're not gathered for the purpose of Jesus Christ. If they're gathered in fear, there is a lack of faith. Now, I want you to understand this morning, it's my turn to preach. I'm not standing here like I got this all figured out. I'm not standing here telling you that when the doctor walks in, I'm not standing here telling you the other week when Malia calls me and says, I've had a wreck, I'm not telling you that fear doesn't sometimes creep in all of our lives. What I'm telling you is that when fear creeps in, faith creeps out. And that's what had happened to these disciples. It's not the job. It's not the doctor's report. It's not all the things we think of. It's very simply when we get to that point where our life feels empty, and we begin to question, what am I going to do? What am I here for? What good is life? We have all those kind of, however they come, whatever that question sounds like in your life, it comes back to the exact same thing it did for these disciples, a lack of faith. In a God that says, I will never leave you or forsake you. In a God that says, I want you to have life, and life abundantly. In a God that says, greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. It is a lack of faith. I know that's not pleasant. I don't like hearing it either, folks. But I'm telling you, that's what happened. None of us will look at the disciples and say that at this moment they were exercising, they were demonstrating great faith in God. None of us would say that. We look at these disciples and say they're gathered in fear on this great afternoon after being at an empty tomb, after hearing from Mary. They're not meeting in faith, they're meeting in fear, just like the Bible says, right? This is right. So when we do the same thing, is that faith or fear? It's fear. Lack of faith, loss of focus. You'll see this even more clearly in just a moment. Lack of faith leads to a loss of focus. Lack of faith leads to a loss of focus. Look what it says. They were gathered in fear. And Jesus comes to them. You remember how the disciples, how these 11 men got into ministry? You remember how they got there? What were the two words that we read that Jesus said to almost all of the 11, or the 12 actually, 11 remaining? What were the two words He said? Follow me. Please, somewhere, anywhere, show me where He ever said, you don't have to follow me anymore. Even from the cross, did He ever say, all right, guys, you're released? Even when He was being arrested and led off by the Roman government, did He ever say, run for it? He never once said to those disciples, your job is done. Never once. Again, easy for me to stand here today and say, I'm not in their sandals. But the truth of the matter is that the disciples should have continued to preach and proclaim the message of Jesus Christ the day of the crucifixion, the day after the crucifixion, the next day. It's, you know, we read in Acts of Pentecost and how Peter stands up and proclaims the great message. You're the ones who crucified the very Son of God. But the truth of the matter is, you know it, I know it, and if you ask them, they would tell you today that now they know it. They should have never quit preaching the message of Jesus Christ. What happened? They lost their focus because of a lack of faith. They didn't believe Christ was resurrected, so why serve Him? Why keep going and doing what He's told us to do? Christ never gave them the day off. There wasn't any sick leave. There wasn't vacation time. Christ never told them they were released from their responsibility. In fact, when we read it and we look at it today, we understand not only were they not released from their responsibility, they had a greater responsibility than they ever had in the history of their ministry. Now they were to be proclaiming, our Christ is risen. Listen, it's easy for me to stand here, you know, 2,000 years later and throw rocks at the disciples. I understand that. You know, it's easy. I'm telling you, we're in the same boat. There's no question in any of us here, there's no question in our minds that the day, that first Easter morning, when they ran down and they went to that empty tomb and they walked in and they saw those empty clothes, their feet should have not stopped running proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I know that. You know that. I'm not saying I would have done it. Don't go, you know. Again, it's easy for me to stand here today and throw rocks at the disciples. I'm just telling you what should have been and could have been. And I'm telling you that today, when I begin to wonder, why am I here? What good is life? What purpose do I serve? When I begin to feel like my life doesn't matter, like I have no purpose, no reason, that God couldn't possibly use me, it comes simply back to a lack of faith and a loss of focus. I can tell you, several actually. They're not even that young anymore. I was about to say young men. But men that I knew, know, who at one point announced that they had been called into the ministry. Some actually went schooling, worked on staff in churches, pastored churches, different things. I could name several. I won't call their names, but I could name several. But for whatever reason, for whatever purpose, for whatever situation, at some point they walked away from the ministry. And I can tell you that of those that I have been able to keep up with and still know well, they're miserable. They're miserable. They're not bad people. They're not out robbing banks and selling drugs now. They're just not doing what God wants them to do. When we take our eyes off of who God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do, we become miserable and live like these disciples in fear. I want you to see very simply two things Jesus tells these disciples to do. That's the root cause. I don't think this morning there would be any real argument on that position. That our problems, our discouragement in life comes from lack of faith and loss of focus. So what in the world do we do about it? How do we fix it? I don't know how many of you have heard this joke before, but have you ever heard the joke where the guy goes to the doctor and says, "Doc, it hurts when I do this"? And the doctor says, "Well, don't do that." Can I tell you this morning, the way to fix it is don't do that. Look what Jesus says. Jesus, in the next verse, says to him, in verse 20, he tells them, "Peace be unto you." And then he shows them, it says, his hands and his side. He shows them his scars. And then he says again, "Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Peace be unto you." Says that twice. How many of you know that if Jesus says it once, it's important? How many of you know if he says it twice, it's really important? How many of you know if he says it twice in about 30 seconds, it's really important? It really means something. Let me, if I can, translate for you just a little bit in my words what Jesus means. And he uses the exact same word in both statements in verse 20 and 21. "Peace be unto you" is the exact same Greek word. There's no variance. But let me see if I can put it in language for you and I today. Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Trust me. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me." Isn't that what the disciples needed to do at this point? Isn't that exactly what was wrong? They didn't trust him. He had told them, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be resurrected." They'd been to an empty tomb. They'd seen that empty tomb. They'd seen the grave clothes. They'd heard an eyewitness, and yet they're still cowered in fear. What did they need to do? What was missing in the disciples' life? Trust. Peace. Trust me. Trust me. You ever had anybody look at you and tell you that? "Trust me. Trust me." We're in a political season. Yeah, trust me. Yeah, right. You know, how many of us have done that with our children, our grandchildren? You know, a lot of times we'll take a child and maybe they'll be standing up on a wall or on a, and we'll say, "Jump to me. Trust me. Trust me." Jesus says, "Peace. Trust me, guys. Listen, for 3 years I've invested my life in you. For 3 years I have walked with you and taught you and poured my very life into you. Trust me." Listen, I'm not foolish. I know one of the most difficult things to do is when the doctor walks in and says the test results are back, to trust him. I know that one of the most difficult things to do is sit at the funeral home and make plans and trust him. I know one of the most difficult things to do is to look at a stack of bills this high and a checkbook this high and to trust him. I know how hard it is when you've been hurt to trust him. Anyone who has ever had a serious injury or serious disease knows what it's like. Even when the doctor comes in and says you're well, you're cancer-free, your heart's better, you can go back to work, no matter what it is, you're healed up, your back surgery's better, whatever it is, I don't know if you ever completely get over that the next time you have a pain, that the thought doesn't run through your mind. If you've ever lost a job, some of those that worked in the mill all their life here in this area and walked in to find out their job was gone. Just like that. They may have got a job the next day, but they probably never quite got over that feeling of wonder. They see the boss coming and wonder, "Is it over?" It's hard. I know. But Christ says, "Trust me." How do we find purpose? How do we find reason for living? because Christ says, trust me. Peace that passes all understanding. I got to be honest with you. I'm not there yet. But I know what Paul said. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and what? To die is gain. Is he psycho? You know, to die is gain? I got to be honest with you. I'm telling you, I'm not quite there yet. Paul was not only there, Paul was living in the neighborhood. When Paul made that statement, they were outside preparing his execution. You know, Paul could hear them outside his jail cell discussing how they were going to do it. Paul could hear them, you know, that Looney Tunes cartoon. I remember where the turkey was sitting in the turkey house, and old Elmer Fudd was outside the turkey house grinding and sharpening the axe. That's where Paul was. And Paul says, kill me. My time of departure is at hand, he said. And if they kill me, it's gain. I'm not telling you I'm there yet. I'm telling you that's the kind of faith that gives us reason to go on. That's the kind of faith that lets us face an uncertain tomorrow. We sang it a few moments ago. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, this child can face uncertain days. That's what the writer says. That's what you sang a while ago. You sang it. I was listening. Man, y'all were singing good. Y'all know that song. Y'all were singing it out like you believe it. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, this child can face uncertain days. And Christ says to these disciples, and Christ says to you and I, the checkbook may not balance, the doctor's report may stink, you may not know if you're going to have a job tomorrow, but because I live, you can face tomorrow. Peace be unto you. And then He says what? He says, and even as my Father sent me, I send you. Not only does He say the answer is in the peace that He gives, that He restores their peace, He brings back their peace, but He reveals their purpose. Look what He says. He says, I send you. I know, I've done it, you've done it, I'm not sitting here this morning telling you I've got this all figured out and I've got it perfect. There have been, just like you, you know, some of you probably heard the story about, you know, the guy who gets up and says, honey, I don't want to go to church today. You got to go. No, I don't want to go. You got to go. It's Sunday. You got to go. I don't want to go. Why have I got to go? They don't like me. You got to go. Why have I got to go? Because you're a preacher. You know, all of us, you know, all of us have those days when we get up and we're like, oh, I just want to pull the cover up. I just can't face another day. You know, all of us have those days where we lay our head down at night thinking tomorrow is going to stink. We all have them. But here's what I know. Here's what I believe and I know based on the authority of God's Word, that if God allows the sun to come up on you tomorrow, He has a reason for you being there. I believe that. It may not be what you wanted to do, but I believe with all my heart that God let the sun come up this April the 3rd. I used to work with a guy. His elevator didn't quite make it up there. He was a unique fella. You'd ask him. It didn't matter what was going on, how bad things were going. It could be pouring down rain. We knew we were going to get drowned out there that. Wayne, how's it going today? Man, it don't get no better than this. What do you mean? He said, well, some folks woke up dead. If you woke up this morning alive on this earth, April the 3rd, 2016, God's not done with you. Did you get a bad doctor's report? Yeah, maybe. Did your checkbook balance? Maybe not. You know if you got a job tomorrow? Maybe not. Do you ache? Do you hurt? Yeah, maybe. Are your kids hard-headed? Yeah, probably. But maybe, just maybe, God in His wonderful plan has put you in a situation where you can witness to a nurse or a doctor and show them the love of Jesus Christ because of that bad doctor's report. Maybe your checkbook doesn't balance, so you can go down to the bank and have a conversation with somebody that works at the bank whose day's worse than yours, and you can tell them about the love of Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, you're sick today so you can stay home with your wife or your child and you can show them the love of God. I don't know. I don't know what His plan is. But I do believe that just like these disciples, God was not done with these 11 men. You know how I know that? Because I keep reading. I keep reading. And over here in Acts, these same men that were gathered in fear preached the good news of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. The tomb is empty, so you don't have to be. Our lives don't have to be empty. We just have to stop that. It's caused by a lack of faith and a loss of focus. Are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you serving Him? Are you being the person that God wants you to be? You've heard me say this over and over in almost 21 years. I believe with all my heart. We talk about God calling preachers and God calling missionaries. I believe with all my heart God calls fire inspectors and God calls computer fixers. And God calls mommies. And God calls bus drivers or whatever you call that, whatever that title is. God calls dry cleaners. I believe that with all my heart. And God puts us and plants us where He can use us. Bloom where we're planted. I want to be like Bermuda grass for Jesus. You know what Bermuda grass is, don't you? That junk will grow on concrete. Some stuff, you got to put down the very best dirt. You got to fertilize it. You got to water it. You got to tend it. I ain't never known anybody to plant Bermuda grass. I got a nice stand of it in the middle of my driveway. I've round-upped it. I've poured ice cream salt on it. Motor oil. I've tried everything. And it'll wither back for a while, and I think I whooped it. And I go back there and there's twice as much of that junk. That may not be the best illustration. Some of you may want to be lilies in the valley. Some of you may want to be roses of Sharon. I just want to be Bermuda grass. Yeah. You better off if you keep your expectations low. I just want to be Bermuda grass. I just want to bloom where I'm planted. I want to bloom where I'm not planted. Bermuda grass. Know your purpose and have faith. Have faith. I want to ask you to bow your heads this morning. You're sitting here today. Maybe you know somebody that's kind of like these disciples. They've huddled up. They've cowered down. They're fearful. They think their life is worth nothing. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's your coworker. Maybe it's some other family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. And you want to come and you want to kneel and you want to pray for them. I'm afraid we've got a lot of people in America today, a lot of people who claim to be Christian, who are in that boat, who are wondering what good they are, wondering what purpose they serve, thinking they're no good, thinking that God can't possibly use them. Maybe you've got a child, a grandchild that's wandering and just seem to be going nowhere. You want to come pray that God will help restore their faith and their focus. Make them useful in the kingdom. But maybe that person is you. This morning, maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, I'm too old to be any use to God. If you were too old to be any use to God, He'd already took you home. The fact that your heart's still thumping and your lungs are still pumping says God's still got something for you to do. You know, it could be something simple. This morning, as I started the church, one of the pastors here in the area sent me a little text. It just simply said, "Jimmy, I'm praying for you today." You have no idea how much that meant to me. You don't have to stand up and preach a sermon. I can't tell you how many times I've went to the mailbox. I can tell you, and I'll say this, I'll call her name. I can tell you on numerous occasions I've went to the mailbox. It wasn't my birthday. It wasn't my anniversary. It wasn't anything. Walked to the mailbox, and I recognized the handwriting after 20 years. Be a little card from Pansy. Says, "I just want to thank you and let you know I love you." God's got a reason you're still here. God, help me to fill that reason. Help me to stay focused. As long as I'm breathing, help me to stay focused. God, help me not to cower in fear. Help me to serve you to the day I die. Let me be like Bermuda grass to bloom where I'm planted. Don't have to have the best soil. Don't have to have the best conditions. God, I'm going to bloom. I'm going to serve you no matter where you put me. Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You think your life's of no value because you don't know Jesus. Your life is so valuable, Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. You need to come this morning and let us show you from God's Word how you can be saved, how you can know Him personally. God's speaking to hearts here this morning. I know. Because I know all of us struggle and wrestle with that feeling sometimes of being empty. Of wondering, why am I here? You just need to have faith. God, you've left me here for a reason. Now show me what that is. Give me the courage and the strength to do what you want me to do. As we stand together. Faith. Help me to have focus. Help me to have peace. Help me to have purpose. You left me here for a reason. In spite of the problems, in spite of the difficulties, I'm going to trust you. Christ, whatever, as God speaks to your heart this morning, these are praying, others need to come. Church doors open, whatever God lays on your heart this morning. Thank you. we dismiss this morning, I want to do something a little different. Instead of dismissing with prayer, Archie, find trust and obey in that book. That's going to be our closing prayer. That's what the disciples were told to do. Trust me and obey me. Peace, and go where I send you. Trust and obey, the song says, for there is no other way. No other way to be happy but to trust and obey. 447, he says. That's in them white books. I know y'all not used to looking in the books. You're used to cheating and having it on the screen in front of you. This will be our closing prayer, that we learn to trust and obey.